Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 148 and also a few verses from Psalm 29. Let's listen now to God's word. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures, and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. And from Psalm 29, give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. Words of these psalms are not simply theoretical or abstract. They become very concrete and have become very real to us in the tornado that caused such damage in Joplin and such loss of life just a week ago. The loss and devastation is shocking. You've all seen the pictures. A number of you have been there working among the ruins. And there are some who would look at something like this and they would try to find some sort of comfort or explanation by insisting that God did not cause this or bring it about. That maybe some neutral force, the weather, or at the worst, some evil force, the devil maybe did this. But this is not what God himself teaches us. It's not, the psalm is not talking about just the light breeze rustling through the leaves that fulfills the word of the Lord. It's the wind that splits the trees, that strips the bark off, that tears and breaks everything that stands in its way like toothpicks. God has no problem taking credit for this, even when human life is lost. And the loss of life in Joplin was sudden and shocking. Babies torn from their mother's arms. Young people in the prime of life torn to pieces. People going through their daily, normal, ordinary routines, and seconds later, they're gone. Snuffed out. And yet, even in this, God is not absent. Jesus was once asked a question about a situation like this, of people whose lives were suddenly lost. There was a tower in Jerusalem that fell. It collapsed and crushed 18 people to death. And the assumption was, in Jesus' day, that those people must have been greater sinners than anyone else. Jesus said, I tell you no. That's not why. I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Those who died in Joplin, we can say, based on Jesus' words, were not worse sinners than anyone else. Some of them were little children who hadn't yet committed that much actual sin yet anyway. Some of those people may have been godlier and more faithful Christians than anybody here, than any of us. Jesus' point is this, though. This is a warning, something so sudden, something so shocking. Death comes so swiftly that no one can ignore it. No one can just pass it off. We can't pretend it didn't happen, and we cannot pretend that any of us couldn't meet our end just as swiftly. And we're often shocked by this. This is a big part of the shock, the way that people die. The way that people die. And sometimes this can be misleading. Remember, Jonathan, the son of Saul, was a godly and faithful man. But how did he die? He was hacked to death by Philistines. What was left of his body was nailed to the wall of their city. It's a gruesome end. And the interesting thing is that he suffered the same end as his father, who was a wicked man under God's judgment. And yet the way the life ends is not the important thing. It's over relatively quickly, but for Jonathan, there was immediate paradise on the other side. And on the other hand, a man could die very peacefully in his bed, quietly, with his family surrounding him, at a ripe old age, and he could wake up in the eternal fires of hell. The way you die does not indicate your eternity. It does not indicate necessarily what God thinks of you. So what's the reason for the shocking deaths? As Jesus says, it is to shock those sinners who are left. It's to shock them, telling us that unless we repent, the many thousands in Joplin who were spared, those around the world who've heard of this, that they would repent, that this would affect them. That's what Jesus said. They weren't worse sinners than you, but unless you repent, you will all perish likewise. Maybe not as violently or suddenly, but much worse than that. Jesus is saying here, you will suffer the punishment of hell if you do not turn away from your sins to Jesus Christ. Another thing that disturbs us, I think, with the tower that collapsed, why those 18 people? Or in Joplin, maybe based on the number of people still missing, maybe as many as 200 people. Why them? Why not someone else? Why not worse people? How did God choose them for this? Why did he choose them for this? Well, this is the part that he doesn't tell us. It is mystery. And the wicked may scoff at this and blaspheme, and they may curse God and say, who gives you the right? Who are you to judge? Even accusing the Lord of wrongdoing in this, but he is the Lord. And he says, who are you to complain against me? Who are you to demand answers from me? The psalm, especially Psalm 29, reminds us that it was God, and it was God who sent the worst disaster that this earth has ever seen, the flood in the days of Noah, right? That's what the psalm says. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. Who was ruling the flood? Who was controlling it? Who was in charge of it? The flood was doing what God told it to do as he reigned as king over it and everything else. And when David saw the storm, he saw the whirlwind, he saw the cedars of Lebanon being ripped apart and everything in its path destroyed, he thought of the flood. He thought of the Lord, how he is on his throne, that he is king of all. It is God who does these awesome things. When disaster strikes, those who need to repent should be wise and repent. But for those of us who have repented, David tells us in the psalm of another response, another proper response, and that is worship. It is reverence. It is awe. It is godly fear. When Noah walked out of the ark, it was not just a part of a small city that was destroyed. It was everything. It was the whole earth. It was not just a few hundred or thousand that were dead, but everybody was dead. Millions of people. And yet the first thing Noah did was to build an altar and worship the Lord. Because as the Lord says in the psalm, he will bless his people with peace. He will give strength to his people. Noah had peace with God, as we do through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is mystery here. But when you see the destruction, when you walk around in the ruins, when you hear the body count, think of the flood. Think of the one who reigns over all things. Think of the one who has given you peace and worship. And that's our response today, to seek the one who gives us peace, the only one who gives us life from the dead. We respond today to all that has happened as we worship the Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth. Stand with me as we enter his presence. Almighty God, you are our heavenly Father. Your mercies are new to us every morning. And though we have in no way deserved your goodness, you still abundantly provide for all of our wants, both body and soul. Father, give us, we pray, your Holy Spirit, that we may heartily acknowledge your merciful goodness toward us. We give you thanks for all of your benefits, and we serve you now in worship and in life with willing obedience through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, age after age. Amen.